1 Corinthians 11, starting to read at verse 23. The Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was delivered up, took bread, and having given thanks, broke it, and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me.' In like manner, also the cup, after having supped, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as ye shall drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye shall eat this bread and drink the cup, ye announce the death of the Lord until he come. So that whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty in respect of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and thus eat of the bread and drink of the cup." A number of years ago, Archie Wade told me something that had happened early on in his married life. They'd taken in a lodger, a young man who'd been brought up in fellowship, but who had very little interest in Christian things. And indeed, for the first 3 weeks, I think it was, that he lodged with them, he never showed the slightest interest at all. And then one night, Archie and his wife persuaded this young man to come along to the gospel. And he came along to the gospel, and he found the Lord. Next night, Monday night prayer meeting, of course, he said he was coming to the prayer meeting. So he went along with the Wades to the prayer meeting. And on the way back from the prayer meeting, he said to Archie Wade, "Archie, I want to remember the Lord next Lord's Day." And Archie Wade said to him, "You want to do what?" And he said, "Don't Christians break bread?" So Archie Wade said, "Well, yeah, they do. I'll talk to the brethren about it on Wednesday." He said those words rang in my ears, "Don't Christians break bread?" I want to say something, if I can, tonight, with the Lord's help, about the central character in Christian life of the remembrance of the Lord. It's immensely important. It's something that marked the saints at the very beginning. Do you remember those first Christians, those persons who believed when Peter and the other apostles preached? It says they persevered in certain things. They persevered in the apostles' doctrine, they persevered in the breaking of bread, and they persevered in prayer. I don't write down the other two, but one of those things that they persevered in right from the beginning was the breaking of bread. I think it brings out just how important it is in the Christian way. I think this passage we've read here brings out how important it is, because the Lord not only gave it as to the 12, as is recorded for us in 3 of the Gospels, but he gave it here, or gave it at some time, as Paul says, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." It's as though the Lord, having given it once to the apostles, as it were, was so anxious that it should be known and should be entered into, that he gave it to Paul as well. And Paul handed it on here to the Corinthians. The circumstances in which he handed it on to the Corinthians are very interesting, and I may say something about that later, but I want you to think of just how important it is, the remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Something that he actually asked us to do. I was thinking the other day of of things that the Lord has asked us to do, and there aren't very many of them. But there's this one where, as it's recorded here, it says, "This do in remembrance of me." And you know, it's the privilege of the believer in the Lord Jesus to just answer to that request of his. But why is it so important? Why did the Lord set it on? Well, I think one of the things that make it important is that it's something that links our hearts in a very special way with the Lord Jesus himself. You think of what it was that night when the Lord Jesus set on the Lord's Supper. The night in which he was delivered up. Think of the pressure that was coming upon his holy soul. Think of what it meant to him as that night drew on. Matthew, I think it is, tells us that the Lord became amazed and deeply depressed. Mark tells us something very similar. But I often think of the Lord, you know, becoming deeply depressed. People who suffer from depression, they know how terrible that kind of condition can be. And that's how the Lord felt as being there, as knowing what was coming upon him. And yet, what do you see with that blessed man? Was he turned aside? Was there anything that could turn him from the Father's will? Was there anything that could come in to cause him to turn aside from that way? No. See him in the garden when the pressure of it, I suppose, came upon him in a very special way as he faced up to what it was that he was going to be made sin and he was going to be forsaken. And the Lord says, "Not I will, but thine be done." That was the night. That was the night on which the Lord set on the supper. You know, it brings out for us the glory of a man who was here only for the will of God, and who accomplished that will in all its blessedness. The Lord here took a loaf, and he took a cup, and he gave thanks for them both. I pondered that giving of thanks, you know. What was the Lord doing? He gave thanks, I suppose, to the Father. He gave thanks, I think, in the light of all that he was going to accomplish. All the blessing that was going to flow from what he was about to do. The Lord lifted up his heart in thanksgiving, as it says elsewhere, "For the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame." And the Lord went through absolutely with everything. In a way, in setting on this supper, the Lord was, as it were, making yet another committal to go through with all that the Father had given him to do. And therefore, one of the things that it does is to focus our hearts, focus our affections on one who has wrought wondrously for God and brought everything to pass for his glory. No one else could do that. No one else could do that, could even think of doing it. But the Lord Jesus wrought wondrously for the glory of God. And he entered into death. He entered into God's judgment. He exhausted it. He rose from the grave triumphantly, and he's ascended up in heaven, crowned with glory and honour. Why? Because he loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And as another one said, he loved that righteousness enough to die to bring it to pass, and he hated lawlessness enough to die to put it out of sight. You can understand how the Lord is exalted in heaven, can't you? You can understand the glory of that's been heaped upon him. You can understand what it says, what Peter says in the Acts, that he's been received up in glory. How glorious was the reception of the Lord Jesus in heaven. The Lord himself says, you know, on this account, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. That's what was before him. And on that account, we love him. And that's one reason why it's so important, you know. We're brought, in some sense, through the Lord's Supper, into some appreciation of the glory and blessedness of what that man is to God. Wonderful, wonderful and blessed person who fills heaven, and he's to fill our hearts, and to fill our hearts with the blessedness of what he is, as the one who, through that wonderful obedience of his, has wrought so blessedly for God, so that God has been glorified. What does it say in the hymn, CAC's hymn? In the very place of sin, we see his glory most. And there it is. He's crowned with glory and honour. God has given him the highest place in heaven. And as appreciating him and the way he has been, which is brought before us so particularly in the Lord's Supper, so our hearts are brought into tune with heaven. But then there's another thing that makes it so important, and that is it brings home to us the greatness of how truly he loves us. John tells us that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. We think of the Lord setting on this occasion, you know. What was happening at the same time in the hearts of the disciples? They were a pretty mixed bunch, weren't they? Just like you and me. We're told, I think, in Luke, that even as the Lord set on the supper, there were some of them, all of them perhaps, arguing as to who was the greatest, who was the most important. Did you think of it? You think of Peter in his boastfulness. If everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I never will. I won't be like that. I'm better than all these other folk. They were all going to leave him and flee. They were all going to run away. Peter, admittedly, no doubt, out of love for Christ, was actually going to draw a sword and cut off somebody's ear. The Lord knew all that. He knew exactly what they were like. What does he do? He says, "This is my body, which is for you." You know, it brings home to us, and is intended to, how truly and really the Lord loves us, and how truly we have a place in his heart as having trusted in him. Immensely important that we should really have that appreciation of the Lord's love and know that he loves us through everything. Peter was going to deny the Lord. Peter was going to feel very ashamed about that too. But the Lord knew exactly what was going to happen. And he says, "This is my body,
which is with you. And that you extends right down to all of us. To everyone that was going to believe. To everyone that was going to trust in Christ. That you wasn't just those that were there. The Lord Jesus was setting this on as something which his church would enter into. And the Corinthians were entering into it. Although they were doing some strange things as well. But they were coming together, and they were coming together at least, ostensibly, to remember the Lord. And the Lord speaks about, it comes right down to you and me. The Lord knew all about us. He knew exactly what we were like. And he reaffirms his love in the most wonderful way possible. He says, this is my body, which is for you. It spoke of his going into death. It spoke of him going in that way of sorrow and humiliation. And the cup, which it says in like manner also the cup. This cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. What does that? What did his blood speak of? It spoke of a finished work, a wonderful completed work, completed once for all, and the evidence of it in that shed blood. And the Lord took this cup, and he took this loaf, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you." Wonderful reaffirmation of how truly the Lord loves us, shown in his going into death. You know, the Lord's love is shown to us in many ways. Shown to us in the way that he's with us even in the difficulties of the way. Shown to us in his patience and grace. But I suppose there was never a greater demonstration of his love than there was in his going into death for us. So what does this do? It sets all our hearts together in an appreciation of himself. And that's what the supper's intended to do. Mr. Coates said that if the supper doesn't set us together in relation to Christ, it has failed. But there it is. The appreciation of the Lord as the one who accomplished everything for God and is glorious and wonderful. And there in heaven, it's intended to draw our hearts and unite them in an appreciation of him, in accord with, you might say, God's appreciation, in accord with the homage of heaven, and the appreciation of him as loving us, even as giving himself for us. It's intended to unite our hearts too. Unite our hearts in a living appreciation of that Blessed One and call forth our praise and our appreciation. And the Lord says here, as often I'll say that somewhere, doesn't it? As often as ye shall eat this bread and drink the cup. It's something that can be entered into, if I might say so, as many times as we wish to. Malcolm Wallop reminded me a few weeks ago that what happened when the brethren who worked with J&D were making a translation of the scriptures, and apparently they broke bread every day. Why? Because they felt that there wasn't a great deal of food for their souls in the detailed work of translation, and they wanted to feed their souls on Christ. So our souls are fed through the Lord's Supper. We know from scriptures in Acts and elsewhere that the first day of the week was a time when this was normally entered into. But the Lord says, as often as you do this, it seems that, you know, he realized that we would need time and time again to be brought back in our affections to his love and to his greatness and to what he has truly done. And you know, if you're honest with yourself, if I'm honest with myself anyway, I know that's true. I know how easy it is for my affections to drift away, for my interests to drift off into other things. And the supper, week by week, is intended to set our hearts on fire for Christ, as seeing him and him alone. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and they were all at sixes and sevens, one was following one leader and some others were following another leader and so on. What did Paul say to them? He said, just using himself as a figure, he says, has Paul died for you? And you know, even at Corinth, it was intended that that should bring persons round. Why? Because there's only one who's died for us. There's only one who's got the honour and glory in heaven as having done all for God. There's only one who can truly fill our hearts and fill them completely and blessedly. And the Lord knew that week by week we would need to be reminded of it because of what our hearts are, because of what we are, because of what the world is like, and because of the way that the world has that pull in our hearts. And so that's another reason why it's so important. It sets us together, and it sets us together in an appreciation of him, and it turns our hearts from other things to rejoice in him. You see that in this passage. You see, what the Corinthians were doing was really quite strange when you think about it. They had turned the Lord's Supper into an ordinary meal. And it says here that each one eating takes his own supper before others, and one is hungry and another drinks to excess. You think of that, you know. They were coming together thinking they were going to remember the Lord, and what they were doing was, one was eating too much and were being, it seems, being rather boastful about what they could provide as food, and some others were getting drunk. And Paul says, just you remember what this is about. Just you remember the reality of this, that it was something that the Lord set on the night on which he was delivered up, when he gave his all, when he gave everything that he could give, when there was that which was before him that was abhorrent to his holy soul. And yet, in obedience, and unparalleled obedience to God, and our most wonderful and unparalleled love for his own, he gave himself. He went that way. And he says, this is my body, which is for you. Remember, those disciples weren't perfect. Remember, these Corinthians weren't perfect. And Paul brings it forward, and he brings it forward in a corrective kind of way. And that's another important thing about the supper. It acts as a corrective in my life. You know very well. I know very well anyway. I know through personal experience, and I've seen it with others, that you can't just do what you like on Saturday night and come along to the Lord's on Lord's Day morning and expect to find that you'll be able to enter into the joy of the service and so on. You won't. I know that. You know that, probably too. As I say, I know it for myself. I've seen it happen to others. But so the Lord's Supper becomes something that means that I'm careful as to my walk. We read in Colossians about this afternoon, about doing all things in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, we gather to his name as coming together to remember him. It's his name that draws us, the power of that name, expressing the blessedness of the person. And we come together and we remember him. And in a way, it sets a standard for everything else. I know that idea was misused and turned around and made into a very sort of legal and wrong thing in the past, but it stands quite true as it stood for the Corinthians here. They had turned the supper into an ordinary feast. They had turned it into something that was just a time when they could show off, when they could get drunk, when they could do anything they liked. And Paul brings them back and he says, you remember what this is all about. You remember what Jesus has actually done for you. You remember that one man had to go into death on your account, and he loved you enough to do it. And I suspect that the Corinthians were pulled up by this. It's very interesting, though. It says down at verse 28, let a man prove himself, and thus eat the bread and drink the cup. No idea at all that someone would say, oh well, I've been too bad, I can't, I won't go out for the next few weeks, I won't do this. No, that's not the idea at all. The idea is that persons should, all of us, should look to our own ways and look to the Lord's request, you know, this do in remembrance of me. It sets the supper in its proper context. Its proper context as being celebrated with others. That as we come together, the Corinthians were doing that bit of it, but as we come together with others, so we come together and our hearts are drawn freshly to Christ, and we're filled with his love, and we're filled with his greatness. Excellent, as we sang, in all thy ways. And we see that excellence, and that excellence is towards us, and it's towards us in that loaf and that cup. Take, eat, he says in Mark. And they were to actually appropriate that loaf, appropriate him in all his blessedness, all the greatness of what he is before God, all the blessedness of what he has done for you and me. And it was to be appropriated, it was to form something in, it's to form something in you and me. I think you can begin to see just how important it is then in Christian experience. It sets us together too, sets us together in our hearts, sets us together with one another. We may have different opinions about things, different ideas, different spiritual growth and all the rest of it, but the Lord's Supper is intended to set us together, and set us together according to him and his glory. You know, there was one thing that marked the 12, well, excluding Judas. They had their problems. Four times they were arguing as to who was the greatest, and that's only the times that are recorded. But other times they sent people away, and they said to the Lord to send people away, and so on. But you know, one thing held them. One thing, and that was they thought Christ was wonderful. Peter could say, and he said on behalf of the others, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast words of life eternal. You know, I believe as we celebrate the Lord's Supper week by week, something of the greatness and the glory and the blessedness of that man comes home to us afresh. Something of his love comes home to us. Something of the place we truly have in his affections. Something of the place that he has won for us before his God and Father. And those things are to draw our hearts afresh to him, and as it were, cast a kind of seal upon us and draw us together so that there's a united response of affection and joy and gladness towards him. You see, the Lord's Supper isn't exactly, it's not a time of mourning, it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of blessing. Paul speaks earlier to the Corinthians, he talks to them about a cup of blessing, which we bless. It's a cup of thanksgiving and joy and gladness. Why? Because it speaks to us of what Christ has done of what he's accomplished. He's not in the grave. He's alive and in glory. And our hearts are to be drawn to him there. Glorious as he is, centre of heaven's delight, and to be the centre of delight for you and I. You know, I used to think when I was a teenager that when people talked about getting a glimpse of heaven or something like that at the Lord's Supper, that they were just being a bit fanciful. But, you know, in heart and mind, if we come to some appreciation of Christ according to God's appreciation, that's something of heaven. I just trust that all of us might profit from it and experience it the more. For our own help and for the glory of our Lord Jesus. May it be so for his name's sake.